Well, good morning.
Good morning.
First, I just want to say thank you for having Lindsay and I out here with you guys to get to know you guys better and spend the weekend with you. And I appreciate the opportunity to be able to come here and proclaim God's word and God's truth. So it's a humbling experience always to be able to teach from the word of God. It's not something I take lightly. It can be terrifying at times because it's a great responsibility. And so I've studied over this, and I've been prayerfully considering what God has for me to talk with you guys about and to share with you guys from his word. And this is something that I think is important, something that I think is relevant and will always be relevant because it's God's word. So before we jump into our passage, I want to give a little bit of context to what we're going to be reading. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy 4, and 2 Timothy was a letter written by Paul to his friend in the ministry, Timothy. Timothy was a leader and a teacher in the church in Ephesus. He was a young man that Paul discipled and trained up to go into the ministry, because that was what God called him to as well. And Paul was approaching his time of death when he wrote this letter. This is one of the last letters that he wrote. He was in prison, and he knew that his time was coming where he was going to be taken away. He believed that his work was pretty much complete. He'd done what God had called him to do. And so this letter is kind of the last word of advice and encouragement that he has for Timothy. It's the last call to faithfulness for Timothy. And so I say all that in context, because there's something we need to understand when we read through this passage, that while Timothy was a minister of the gospel and was essentially a pastor in the church in Ephesus, the words that Paul has in this message are not exclusive for pastors. They're not exclusive for elders. The words that Paul has, the command to preach the word, is not a command for just pastors and teachers. It's a command for every single person who professes faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you're a follower of Christ, then the command is for you. We're all here to be ministers of the gospel. That is all of our calling. And it's relevant to us to examine the scripture, because it applies not just to me, but it applies to you. It applies to everyone who professes faith. And we're living in a world that's getting worse and worse, and it's getting harder and harder to share the gospel. It's getting harder and harder to proclaim the good news that we have through Jesus Christ. But that's what Paul is speaking to in this passage. That's what he's warning about, and that's what he's calling Timothy to faithfulness for. And so this matters for us. It's relevant for us because it applies to us in the same way. So I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 to start us off. This is going to be our passage. Paul says in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I've fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is giving a command here to Timothy and all believers. And that command, to start off with, is that believers are to proclaim the gospel no matter what. So in verse 2, the first thing Paul says is preach the word. Preach the word. That's a command. Very simply, Paul is telling us where truth comes from. It comes from the word. It comes from God. That is the essence of truth. That is what it is. We see Jesus in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he leaves. He is praying to the Father, and he's pleading on behalf of the disciples and on the behalf of the people that God calls. He says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. We're sanctified. We're we're called to proclaim God's truth, which is His Word. And so, we read before, this morning, we read chapter 3, and Paul says in chapter 3 that Scripture is breathed out by God, right? It's profitable for teaching. And so, we're not here to preach anything but the Word. The command is to preach the Word. It's not preach opinions. It's not preach experiences. It's not preach interpretations of the Word. It's preach the Word, period. That's it. That's what we're commanded to do. Be faithful to the truth. He says after that to be ready. Paul tells us to be ready in season and out of season. How do we get ready, or how do we remain ready in season and out of season? What does that mean? It means to be ready in season and out of season means that we're prepared to give a defense, that we're prepared to share the gospel, whether it's something that we're planning for or whether it's something that God lays at our feet and says, this is an opportunity for you to share the gospel. We have to be ready for those moments. We have to be ready to share that truth. And so how do we get ready? Quite simply, we spend time in the Word. We know the Word. We understand the Word. We study it. We learn it. We memorize it. Paul, in Ephesians 6, calls the Word the sword of the Spirit. He refers to it as a weapon. It's something that we need to be familiar with. It is our weapon. God's truth is our weapon. And so we have to be prepared with it. And when I think about that, I know you guys are about as nerdy as I am, and maybe more so, which is rare. So I'm sure you guys are familiar with Lord of the Rings and books, movies, all that good stuff. When they were filming the movies, Viggo Mortensen is the name of the actor that plays Aragorn. And so Aragorn is the king that's returning to Gondor. He's this great warrior and leader. And so Viggo Mortensen, when he was prepping for that role, one of the things that they did in Lord of the Rings was their weapons were real weapons. They had an actual blacksmith make these legitimate weapons that they carried. And Viggo Mortensen, when he was given the sword that he was supposed to have throughout these movies, he was reading the books in preparation for the role because he didn't know what Lord of the Rings was. And as he read about his character, he kind of came to the conclusion that Aragorn, being this leader, being this fighter and this ranger, he would be familiar with his weapon, and he wouldn't seem clanky with it, and he would know how to handle it. And so Viggo Mortensen, to prepare for that, familiarized himself with the sword he was given. He spent time practicing with it. He carried it around with him. There's stories of him going to coffee shops when they weren't actually filming in full costume with the sword strapped to his hip just because he wanted to get used to walking around with it. Probably freaked a good chunk of people out by walking into a coffee shop with a sword strapped to his hip. There's a story that when he was prepping for filming, he was at his home and he was out in the front yard practicing fighting with it. And so he's swinging it around and practicing these fight scenes. And his neighbor called the police on him because they just saw a crazy guy swinging a sword in the front yard. Like, that's a good reason to call the police. And so the point of that being, Viggo Mortensen, for a role in a movie, took the time to familiarize himself with his weapon. He took the time to get comfortable with what he was using just so he could appear accurate for the movie. If a man can do this for a role in a movie, how much more should we be familiar with the sword that we've been given? How much more familiar should we be with the truth that God's entrusted us with? We should be out practicing with it. We should be out carrying it around, studying it, learning it, being familiar with it so that we know how to handle it. We know when the proper time to use it is. We know when the proper time to explain things is. We need to be familiar with the weapon that God's given us. That's what it means to be ready in season and out of season. To be ready, to be prepared, to be familiar, to know the truth. And so along with this, we have to look down to verse 5. And in verse 5 of 2 Timothy, Paul commands Timothy to be, he says, always be sober-minded. The command to be sober-minded is specifically saying to keep Christ at the center of your focus. To not be distracted or blinded by all the other things that are happening in the world, to not be clouded by culture, by entertainment, by anything. There's nothing around us that we should become so infatuated with or so distracted with that it takes our focus off God. The command to be sober-minded, we talked yesterday when we were getting to know each other in Jaron and Diana's house that, you know, we talked about how alcohol becomes the easy thing to pick on when you talk about drunkenness and things like that, of having to guard yourself from that. But drunkenness, I think, can mean a lot more than being physically impaired by alcohol. I think we can be drunk on money, on power, on entertainment. We can be so... it's when our judgment gets clouded. It's when our spirit becomes infatuated or obsessed with something so much that we idolize it above Christ. We have to remain sober-minded in everything. We have to guard ourselves to always be centered and focused on Him and Him alone. And so, Paul says in Colossians 3 to set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. We have a clear and important job to do as believers. We have a clear calling, and it's summed up in three words: preach the word. That's our command. That's our calling. The other thing that this passage makes clear is that there's going to be people, there's even going to be some believers, who will search for what they find pleasing over the truth. They'll take the time to seek something more. We all have a desire to hear what we want to hear. We all have a sinfulness and a selfishness in us that desires justification or excuses for our sins, that ways to say to justify what we want to do. And we seek these things in the world. We try to read into Scripture what we want it to say so that we can live how we would like to live and ignore what God's called us to. And because of this, we can't be surprised when we see people deny sound teaching in pursuit of what they would rather hear. It's not a new thing, because Paul's talking about it in 2 Timothy. So clearly it's been going on for a while. And he's warning about it to continue and get worse, that people will not endure sound teaching, but with itching ears will wander off into myths and pursue their own passions. We have churches with thousands of people in America that are devoted to a false gospel that makes people feel good. Why is it so big? Because people flock to a message that tickles their ears. People flock to a message that is false because it brings justification for their sin. And it allows them not to have to change. It's easy. It's easier to pursue that than it is to pursue truth and righteousness. The commands of Scripture are difficult to grasp at times. It's not an easy word. It's something that we wrestle with because the truth is offensive. The truth is offensive to our sinfulness, and it's offensive to our hearts. But we have to understand that it is true. Back to chapter 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is profitable for teaching. His word is truth. And so that's where we have to find the truth. That's where we have to seek the change that comes in our hearts. That's where we seek what makes us more like Christ. Because of the selfishness of man, Paul says that people abandon sound truth and wander off into myths. So what do we do? Verse 2 tells us that we are called to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with patience and teaching. Those three words, that's what we do. We bring reproof when we need to bring reproof. We bring correction when we have to correct. And we rebuke when we need to rebuke. When we have to be straightforward, when we have to be blunt, there's a time for that. That's part of being ready and knowing when that time is. And then we exhort. When we hear sound teaching, when we see people sharing truth, be the encouragement for that. We call people for faithfulness, so when we see faithfulness, exhort that, encourage that, praise God for that. That's what we're here to do. That's how we keep and help guard others from wandering off into myths, as well as help guard ourselves. And when we give correction, We need to communicate the truth of the gospel with them, but that must be done, as Paul says, with patience. It's something that's done in love. We have to be slow to anger when we're correcting others. We can very easily become harsh and puffed up when we try to call people to correction, because we know the truth. So why don't you know the truth? Figure it out. And we can get very aggressive and harsh in that presentation, but we have to remember that we're not correcting others because we want to be right. We're correcting others because we want them to understand the glory and the power of God. Don't ever try to bring correction because you want to seem smart, or because you want to prove yourself right, or because you want to put someone else down. We have to guard our hearts. When we hear false teaching, when we see something that needs correction, we have to ask ourselves, why do I have such a passion to confront this person? Is my passion because I'm prideful and because I want to seem like the intelligent one? Is my passion because I want to beat them down with the Bible and accuse? How dare you proclaim this as truth when we know it's false? Is that my heart? Is that my drive to approach them? Or is my drive to approach them because they need the truth? Is my drive to approach them because I have such a love for God's word and for God's commands that it kills me to see it presented falsely? Is my heart because when I see someone proclaiming the false gospel, I know not only have they been led astray, but they are now leading others down the same path? Am I calling for correction in that because I care so much about God's word that I have the desire that all should come to know him and hear his truth? If that's my passion, then by all means, approach that person, confront that person, share the truth with that person, call for correction. But if my heart is prideful, if my heart is seeking that to build myself up and put them down, then I need to be begging for repentance. I need to be in prayer for myself, because I am the one in sin by trying to approach them in a selfish, self-centered way. That is not the time for me to approach them. That is not the heart for me to have in bringing correction. So reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and with teaching. We're not doing it because we want to build ourselves up, but we give correction because we love the gospel and truth of God's word. We want them to love the truth and gospel in the same way we do. And we're proclaiming correction to teach them, to help them know. They may not be intentionally leading people astray. Give them grace in that. Understand that hearts have to be changed, and that sanctification is a process that happens over our entire lives and into glorification. It's not something that we will ever have perfectly right. And so have a humble enough heart to know that I'm not right about everything. I can't expect them to be right about everything. And how will they know the truth if someone hasn't explained it to them, if someone hasn't revealed it to them? And so approach them with the hope of teaching them, not of putting them down. The flip side of that is we can't get angry or upset when we see non-believers denying what we proclaim or what we believe. We can't get angry at them or frustrated with them because we can't expect non-believers to act like believers. It won't happen. If they don't believe, then why would they accept the commands of Scripture as true? If God has not renewed their hearts, if God has not placed in them His Spirit, how would they ever come to the acceptance of His truth? They won't, and we can't expect them to. Sinful people will do sinful things. We can't expect anything more or less from that. And we have to approach that with patience and teaching, and have a heartbrokenness and a love for them as the lost, because we understand their need for the gospel, and our prayer is that they will come to an understanding of their need for the gospel. But we can't expect them to live like us. We can't get frustrated or upset when sinful people live in sin. And so, Paul is explaining this to Timothy, and this the first five verses becomes almost depressing when this is what we're examining, that we're called to preach the truth, people are going to not listen to it, and that's where we're at. We're called to be sober-minded, we're called to be faithful to this command, but people are going to be sinful, and we can't expect anything less. That should be our expectation. The time's coming when people won't endure sound teaching. That time is here, and will continue to grow. And so, that's not where it stops. Paul doesn't end there. Paul doesn't end with the hopelessness of, you're going to preach to deaf ears. Have fun. That's not where he stops. Paul launches into the encouragement that Paul is so characteristic to have. And Paul talks about how when we persevere and hold fast to the truth of Scripture, we're storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, which is where Jesus told us to store up our treasure. He said, don't lay up your treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal, where life is eternal, where we will spend our time glorified with the Savior. That is where our treasure should be. That's where our heart should be. That's where our focus should be. Not on the things of this earth, but on the things that are above. We're living in a foreign world. This earth, this place that we are, the people around us, the things that are happening, it's not part of the kingdom that we live for. Paul tells us in Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. We are awaiting the return of the Savior and longing to be transformed to be like He is. We're longing for glorification. If our citizenship is in heaven, then that makes us foreigners here. That makes this not our home. We're here temporarily. We're here for a time, and we're living as foreigners because the world is not like what we've been taught and what we've learned to live. We're living in a foreign world, and we are bringing a foreign culture to the world. When we live faithfully to God, that's foreign to everything around us. That's different. That makes us outcasts. But it doesn't change the fact that we're here and we're called to proclaim the gospel to the world. We're called to bring our foreign culture to them, to teach them why we live the way we do and what's changed in us to proclaim that message. And Matthew, right before Jesus ascends, he tells the disciples to go and make disciples. That's his primary command to them, and that's the primary command for us, is to go and make disciples. The part that we get stuck on sometimes is we think that this is go and make converts. And that's not the same. We're called to make disciples. It doesn't start and end with regeneration, but there is a process that comes after that. There is a maturity that has to develop as we become made more and more in the image of Christ. We push each other to obedience. We push each other to maturity, to be more and more like the example that was set for us in Jesus. And so, even though this command was given almost 2,000 years ago to go and make disciples, the command's still the same today. It hasn't changed. It won't change. It will remain. It'll be relevant because God's word will always be relevant. The culture changes. People change. Kingdoms have risen and fallen. People have been born. People have died. Technology's come and gone. Things have changed drastically from this time period. But even as the world constantly changes, the commands of Scripture don't. And they won't. So we have a word to study. We have a weapon to become familiar with, because this weapon is relevant no matter what battle we're fighting. When we hold fast to truth and we believe that it's truly unchanging and relevant, then we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. God will reward those who are faithful. That's not a false gospel, that's truth. There's prosperity in heaven, not here. Our best life isn't now, it's later. But there's treasures there. It will be our best life. That's a good thing. That gives us a hope and something to pursue and look forward to and look towards in the end. It'll take suffering and trial and difficulty on earth here, but it'll be worth every moment of it in heaven. Paul says in Romans 8:18 that he considers the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Regardless of what persecution we go through here, regardless of the difficulty and the trials that we have on earth, when we get to heaven, we won't even think about it. It's not going to matter slightly, because we will be so obsessed and so infatuated with the glory of our God that we are in the presence of. The sufferings of this world aren't even worth comparing to the glory that's to come. And so that's what Paul is talking about at the end of this passage, where he says, I'm being poured out, my life is coming to an end, I've fought the fight, I've finished the race, and because I've kept the faith, I will be awarded the crown of righteousness by the judge on the final day. And not only will I be rewarded, but all who are faithful to his word. That's our encouragement. That's why Paul keeps going. We're going to live in a hopeless world that denies the truth that we are commanded to be faithful to. But our hope isn't in the world. Our hope isn't in our success here. Our hope is in the fact that when we're faithful, we're rewarded in heaven. We've stored up and laid up for ourselves a crown of righteousness that'll be rewarded to us if we remain faithful. So we have this promise through Scripture right here. This is promised to us that in the end, our reward is in heaven, not on earth. So friends, hold steadfast to the word of God. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. That's what we have to do. Regardless of where the world goes and the decisions that are made, as the world continues more and more to abandon truth, to abandon sound teaching, as it continues to accumulate teachers and teaching that suits their passions, the truth of the gospel will remain constant. The truth of the gospel will remain unchanging. We're called to go and to make disciples. We're told to be ready to preach the word in season and out of season. We get to this place by knowing Scripture, by spending time studying the word of God. Friends, we can't take this command lightly. This is our life. This is our faithfulness, is to keep the word, to study it, to know it. It's something we're all responsible for and something that we all must be obedient to. It's not just pastors. It's not just leaders. It's not just men. We're all as believers called to be responsible for this. We're all as believers called to be faithful to this. We're fighting in a spiritual war, and we need to familiarize ourselves with our weapon. This is our weapon. Know it so that you can use it effectively. Prepare for battle and trust in God to use his word and his truth to reach the hearts of the lost. That's not our responsibility. As long as we remain faithful to this, as we talked about, we know that God will be faithful to it. We know that God is faithful to his plan, that nothing we do can thwart it. Nothing we can do is going to stop it or change it. God has had his plan from the beginning. Jesus was not plan B. Jesus was plan A. That was where we were headed from the start. And God will be faithful to that till the end. And so we have our trust and we have our hope in a God that's faithful. And when we read his scripture and when we see the truth in the word of God, that in everything we do here on earth, we are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, we can trust that that is true. We can know and be encouraged by the fact that God is faithful. So friends, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And in that, when you remain faithful on the final day, you'll be rewarded the crown of righteousness. That's our hope. That's our goal. That's what we strive for. That's what we do while we're here. As foreigners in this world, live in a way that's different. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to read your word. We thank you for revealing to us your truth. We thank you for teaching us and calling us to faithfulness. Father, the faithfulness that you call us to, we can't do by our own strength. We can only be faithful because of you. We can only be like you when you change us, when you mold us, when you make us more and more like you. So, Father, sanctify us in your word, which is truth. Call us to obedience. Enlighten our hearts to who you are. Help us to know you more so that we can follow you better. And help us be faithful in a world that's not. Help us pursue you in a world that doesn't. Help us to be foreigners in a world that we're here temporarily. Our citizenship is with you. Our citizenship is in your kingdom. Let us live like it. Let us not become attached to the things here over the things above. Let us live in a way that pursues you only. Father, give us faithfulness. Give us obedience. Convict our hearts when they need to be convicted. Encourage our hearts when they need to be encouraged. Father, in everything that we do as your followers, let us be faithful to your command. And let us be faithful to that command, not because it makes us feel good, not because it puffs us up, not because we're prideful. Let us be faithful to your command because we want to see you glorified in this world. Because we want to see you glorified by your creation. So, Father, let everything we do be for your glory, for your fame. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.